Philippians chapter 2, please. Verse 1. I'm going to make one or two minor changes just to give us a little bit more accuracy. If there be, therefore, any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, I could read any fellowship of Spirit, if any bowels, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill my joy, fill my joy full, that ye think the same thing, having the same love, joined in soul, minding the one thing. Let nothing be done through rivalry or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and so on. Last night we looked at chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. We saw in chapter 1 that we have a battleground. And the battleground is in relation to the gospel. There the apostle says, only let your behavior as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we saw the importance of living lives that are consistent with the message that we carry. And then Paul goes on and says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. There the idea is that of being on the battlefield and not breaking rank. And what the apostle is stressing is the absolute necessity, if we are going to make an impact for God, that we be absolutely united and stand fast for the sake of the gospel. Or that you and I could forget our petty differences of opinion, could get beyond arguing over how many buttons should be on the tunic and get on with the battle. That's the stress in the latter part of chapter 1. I'd like you to see in verse 29, the apostle says, for unto you it is given. That's interesting. There are a number of words translated given. The word that's used here is the word from which we get our word grace. Or, if you like, the very common word used today of charismatic. And the idea is that this is given as a grace from God, as a gift from God. And to you it is given as a gift, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Whether that be in the area, physical affliction, or whether that be in the area of persecution, as is the background to this epistle. Now we come into chapter 2. He carries on with the thought of unity. If there be, therefore, any encouragement in Christ. Now to each one of these statements that follows in verse 1, we could ask ourselves the question, well, is there? If there be, therefore, any encouragement in Christ, is there? Paul says yes. We go back into chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Christians at Philippi were distressed because of the news they had heard of Paul's afflictions. And in effect, he says to them, don't worry about it. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I'm sure George wouldn't mind me saying that if it weren't for what he's passing through, there would be sinners he's spoken to that never would have heard, at least from George. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Paul says, the things that have fallen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul found encouragement in Christ. Here was a man that was like a cork in the sea. The further you pushed him down, the further he came up. And it didn't matter to Paul what circumstances you placed him in. He always rose above his circumstances. And here he is, he's in jail. But he's not really the prisoner, he's the jailer. Because fastened to either arm is a soldier. And those soldiers were actually the prisoners. They couldn't get away. And Paul preached Christ to them. So that in chapter 4 he says, they have Caesar's household greatly. You know, I'm sure that he was talking about some of the jailers that had the responsibility of keeping him in jail. George, is any encouragement in Christ? Wonder, has any one of us ever found it any different? Does Christ do anything other than encourage? Does he discourage? If there be, therefore, says Paul, any encouragement in Christ, he says, if any consolation of love. Similar word in meaning, only it's deeper. The word that's used in John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha were mourning the loss of Lazarus, and there were the Jews that went to Bethany to comfort them concerning their brother, to console them. So it's not just the general idea of encouraging, it's encouragement in times of deep distress. Consolation. Any consolation in love? Well, Paul says, I was consoled by your love. Back in chapter 1, he says, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, our King James says, because I have you in my heart. The margin reads, because ye have me in your heart. And Paul was encouraged in his afflictions by the love of the saints at Philippi. Oh, what comfort it brought to the apostle to know that there were praying saints. And you know, there are so many of God's dear people that have been going through trials and are going through trials. What a comfort it is for them to know that they're loved. And that there are saints that are praying. You know, it's something I've been thinking about quite a bit lately, particularly in relation to Brother George. All things work together for good for them that love God, is that right? Or is that just a theory? That's just some idea we have in the back of our minds? The Bible says it, so it must be right, or is it true in Christian experience? Well, you know what I'd like to think? I would like to think that our young men in Vancouver and in other places around who, as a result of the trials that Brother George is going through, will take up the mantle of service. I remember going to Jim Mitzelfeldt's funeral down in Linden. Matt Murphy spoke at the funeral, and I remember him mentioning about the work that Jim had been involved in connection with the ferries. He and another brother from Okanagan had got permission to put tracks on the ferries. You know what? That evening over the hall, Brother Matt was able to announce two brethren had volunteered to take up slack. One was replaced by two. Wouldn't it be wonderful? There were two young men here that were prepared to take up the slack. As others are growing older, others are being laid aside. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit. Now it's virtually impossible to be absolutely certain here whether it's the Holy Spirit of God that's in view or the human spirit. You see, in the original language, they didn't make a distinction between small letters and capital letters as we do. But the way I would apply it here is, he's speaking about fellowship of spirit. You see, they were separated by miles, hundreds of miles. Paul speaks in chapter 1 of his absence. He speaks again in chapter 2 of his absence. And they couldn't be physically with him. But he says, if there be any fellowship of spirit, am I enjoying, he says, any fellowship of spirit with you? Yes, most certainly. Because he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, I'll read from verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When we come into chapter 4, he talks about their fellowship in giving, in supplying his material need. But I'm sure he has in mind, too, their fellowship in prayer. And oh, what joy it brought to the apostle in his circumstances to experience this fellowship of spirit, when there couldn't be fellowship in the body. And then he says, if any bowels and mercies. I spend quite a lot of time trying to distinguish between these two expressions. And the conclusion I came to is this, that the expression bowels is quite literally correct, the word from which we get our English word spleen. The idea of it is the inward movings of the passions of the hearts of the saints. Speaking about their emotions in connection with Paul. He says, if there be any bowels, oh yes, there was that inward moving on the part of the saints there at Philippi toward Paul. But mercies, as you trace it through the New Testament, seems to have the idea now, not just of their feelings toward him, but the things that they did in connection with him. They had that inward feeling toward him, and they showed mercy toward him. They sent unto his necessity once and again. Now, says Paul, if there be therefore any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if any consolation from your love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, make my joy full. He says, you've been giving me a lot of joy. Now he says, I want you to complete my joy. How? He says, make my joy complete by thinking the same. You. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Someone mentioned yesterday how nice it is when two people can have a disagreement on something and leave still friends. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it doesn't take any grace
to get on with people that think exactly the same way as you do. But it takes a lot of grace to get on with people that think differently. Do you know what I believe is one of the first things necessary to resolve differences of opinion? The first thing is to acknowledge sincerity on the part of the person who disagrees with you.
Now, I believe that is one of the greatest problems amongst the Christians in resolving their differences is that each thinks the other is insincere. And we accuse people of either being legalistic or being loose.
Now, I know there are people that are insincere. But I know, too, there are lots of Christians that don't see eye to eye with me and with whom I don't see eye to eye that are at least as sincere as I might claim to be. And you know, you'll never resolve anything until you acknowledge sincerity in their heart.
I don't believe it's too late. There are assemblies that aren't getting on together. You know, we talk about halls, chapels.
I don't believe the distinction should ever exist.
Now, I know I'm putting myself on the line in saying this. I never intended to say it, but I'm saying it today. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we should just feel free to go to any of these places.
But I do believe that we should acknowledge their genuineness. And we ought to do all that we possibly can to heal the rift.
He says, make my joy full by thinking the same thing. That doesn't mean, of course, that we're all robots. But there ought to be an honest attempt on the part of every one of us to resolve differences between us. And we ought not to rest until those differences are resolved.
That ye think the same thing. Notice how he amplifies it.
He says, having the same love. That's where it starts, you see. How can I resolve a problem with a brother if I don't love him? We must have the same love before any difficulties, either within an assembly or amongst assemblies, can be resolved. There must be that love, the one toward the other.
Of course, some people are easier to love than others. I've heard it said
that some Christians are like porcupines. They've got lots of good points, but you don't feel like throwing your arms around them. You know, that's true. And you know, I ought to do all that I possibly can to be more lovable, to be more Christ-like, to make it easier for my brethren to love me. But shall I tell you what? Even if you disagree with me, even in what I'm saying now, you don't have an option. The Word of God says you must love me. That's right. We must love our brethren, even when we disagree, having the same love. And then he says, joined in soul. And you know, my mind immediately goes back to 1 Samuel, in chapter 18, when Jonathan saw David coming with the head of Goliath in his hand, his soul was knit to David. That's the kind of affection that should exist, brother towards brother. Perhaps there are some here today, and there are some people you haven't even spoken to in years. Shame on you. Haven't you got enough grace to put it right? But you say he wronged me. Haven't you and I wronged Christ? Didn't he love us when there was nothing lovable about us? He didn't love me because of what I was. He loved me despite what I was. And we're taught in the Word of God, we're commanded in the Word of God to love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us.
It's a self-sacrificial love that God demands of every one of us. And not just prepared to sacrifice ourselves for some, but for any who name the name of Christ. Joined in soul, thinking the one thing. The time is gone.
I don't believe he's saying, of course, like as I said earlier, that we should just be robots. I believe what he has in view is that we should be single-minded. That we should have one grand objective before us, and that's the glory of Christ.
Thinking the one thing.
Now just quickly look, please, at verse 3. Let nothing be done through rivalry. This is how love expresses itself, and this is how unity is seen. Let nothing be done through rivalry. And you know that is one of the greatest problems amongst us. And you know, so often I can see that there's rivalry between the old and the young. They're older ones that have got to hold on to the reins. Nobody can do it like I can do it. And when a younger man is coming up and showing promise, so often there's a spirit of jealousy on the part of the older.
If you know a brother and he's showing ability, encourage him, will you? Thank God for him, will you? Because after all, we're all here to serve the welfare of the rest, not just to serve our own ends.
Let nothing be done through rivalry or vainglory. We'll pass over that for the sake of time. But in humbleness of mind, each esteeming the others better than themselves. I've never seen people quarrel when they're all seeking the lowest place. And if we were each esteeming the others as better, not equal to, but better than ourselves,
there wouldn't be too many problems to resolve, would there? If each person was determined to take the lowest place.
That's the story, of course, of John 13, isn't it? The washing of the disciples' feet.
The one who took the lowest place was Christ. And he says, if I, therefore, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Unselfish living. Oh, that I could die to self. But the things that I count dear and precious to me, personal things, I would be prepared to forego for the welfare of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in you.